Well, we're going to turn again to the Word of God this evening. Turning to Proverbs once more, Proverbs chapter 27. We're coming near the end of this series that we have had, just thinking about the anatomy of a fool. But we're going to learn something more about a fool this evening. And we'll learn it from Proverbs chapter 27. I'm going to read from verse 14 down to the end of the chapter. But we'll just be picking up one verse to consider this evening. So Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 14. Let me remind you that this is indeed the Word of God. This isn't just wisdom that has come from a man. This is divine wisdom that we are reading here. And so we read verse 14. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. A continual dropping in a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind, and the ointment of his right hand, which betrayeth itself. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honoured. As in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. As the fining pot for silver, and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar, among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us, and help us to understand it this evening. There are many, many substances in this world that are incredibly hard. There are some woods that are hard beyond imagination or description. I remember a number of years ago being in Papua New Guinea and helping some men who were doing some work and working with wood that they are able to get out of the forest there in Papua New Guinea. I say helping them, maybe it was getting more in the way. But they had this wood that they were using. And it grows, the trees grow very, very thin. No thinner perhaps than those lampposts that are dotted around the church car park here. But if you had a 10-foot length of that, one man would have bothered carrying it. It is so dense and heavy. And I watched and I tried myself to drive nails into it. It was impossible. And even to drill it with a drill and a bit took all your effort and industry. It was incredibly hard. Wood can be hard. Diamonds, well, they're renowned for how hard they are. Few things that are as hard as a diamond. And then, of course, there are metals that have been developed and discovered. And they're beyond ability even to pierce at times. They're so hard. But you take the hardest wood, you take the hardest diamond, you take the hardest metal, and I can tell you of something that is harder than that. The hardest thing in this world is the heart of a sinner. And yet, the fact is that hard though a sinner's heart is, it is indispensable that a sinner's heart should be broken. Remember that David tells us in Psalm 35, the Lord is near to them of the broken heart. And the Lord will not be near to you until your heart is broken. David tells us in Psalm 51, that a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And a broken and a contrite heart is absolutely essential. Nobody will ever be saved without a broken heart. But yet the sad fact is, and we'll see it in our text this evening, that the fool will not yield. The fool will harden their heart, that their heart will not be broken. Now listen to this text that we're going to consider tonight. Verse 22. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with the pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. And that is a wonderful text. Speaks of the hardness that there is in a sinner's heart. And here in this, you see there's the activity that is described. And for the people at this era, when it was first written, that was a commonplace practice. They would have been well acquainted with it. You see, in those days, a great number of the population wouldn't have been able to trot along to the shop and go to the shelf and lift off a bag of flour that they can use to make bread for their food and so on. No, you see, the people would have had, a lot of them, their own little patch of ground, and they would have grown a few crops there, and then whenever the harvest time came, well, it would have been stored, but whenever the little woman needed to make the bread, she would have to go out, and she would have to get the seeds and the wheat and bring it in, and then she would have to put it in, and she would have to put it into a bowl. And that bowl, you see, it might have been made of wood, and it was known as the pestle. And then she got maybe a heavy wooden stick, and she would start to beat the wheat that was there in that bowl. And there, or the bowl was the mortar rather, and she would beat it with this pestle. And she would do it in order that she'd break off the husk that was on the seed, but then to crush it and crush it and crush it and crush it until it is in the flour, with this objective of making bread with it. Sometimes you see the same thing happening in news media and documentaries, and you'll see some of the African women, and they've got a great wooden bowl in front of them, and they're standing with a long, long wooden pole, and they're banging it, banging it, banging it, banging it. This is exactly what is described here in this portion of Scripture. But this activity that is described here, that is so commonplace in that day, it portrays a reality. A spiritual reality, what God does, that he might break the sinner's heart. Now, God has different methods of working in the sinner's hearts. Sometimes he will just melt the sinner's heart so tenderly. He can do that. Sometimes he can woo and woo and woo the sinner's heart with the voice that he uses just so wistfully. Sometimes he can come as he did with Lydia. And it tells us there that he just opened the door of our heart to receive the truth. But you know, there are those times whenever he comes, and he will indeed come, that he might crush the sinner's heart, putting them, as it were, into the crucible. And there he will hammer them, and hammer them, and hammer them, that he might break the heart, and bring that heart spiritually to brokenness, that they might cry to the Lord, that they might know his forgiveness and salvation. The Lord has many pestles that he can use whenever you're in that mortar. I'll just mention some of them very briefly without developing them. He uses, you know, the pestle of injuries at times. And there are people, and they can sustain tremendous injuries. Maybe they're driving down the road and they're involved in a collision. And there they are seriously injured with injuries that might last for months and leave scars for years. Or somebody's in a work environment. And we know all about that in this community, in the farm. And how many farms are the scene of horrendous injuries at times. And you know, it could be that those injuries are designed by God Almighty to show people their weakness and frailty, put them on their back, and make them think of their true state in the sight of a holy God. And it might be a process that he is using to break that heart that is so very hard and does not want to open up to receive the gospel and receive Christ, because they do not want to live with that. Yeah, maybe there's somebody here listening to me. And that's exactly what has happened to you at some occasion. And you have been injured. You have been put in your back. And maybe when you were lying in that state, you could hear, as it were, in your conscience, the voice of God speaking. But oh, yet still your heart remained unbroken. You know, the Lord, He can use injuries that are sustained. He undoubtedly uses sicknesses. And whenever you read over the history of the church and you were to get people lined up to give testimony of how God dealt with them, it would surprise you how many that God touched and removed their health from them and put them onto a sick bed that He might get their attention and deal with that hardened heart. One of the greatest blessings at times that God can give to a sinner is sickness. If it leads to their heart being broken, my, how they bless and thank God for it. If my own wife was here, and so many of you know her, she could tell you that she was a young woman there in Glasgow, loving the parties, loving the life that you could have there, not a single solitary thought of God. She had reached the pinnacle of her ambitions to be a nurse. She had always wanted to be a nurse. She supplemented her income working behind the bar, and she was living life to the full until Almighty God put her in a hospital bed herself and made her think. And there He broke her heart, that you might come to Christ. That story could be repeated ad infinitum. I wonder, is there somebody here, and that's what you need? That God would come, and that He would indeed smite your body with sickness, that your heart might be broken. But then, you know, sometimes there are those, and it isn't injury, it isn't sickness, it can be something like redundancy. And you get that news that you never thought you would hear, that your job is finished, the place is closed down, you're out, and you're looking around where you're going to go to next. And that can shake you to the very foundation of your being, and again make you realize that you're not so independent after all. And how quickly those things that are so precious to you can be snatched away from you. And with that there can come such financial loss and insecurity. Yes, that's another thing that the Lord can bring. Financial insecurity. It can come so suddenly. Remember years ago before I became a pastor, and I was working full time among children, and I used to go into a particular school a few days every week and teach classes RE. They allowed me to come in. I'll tell you why. Because they would have had to get another teacher to do it. They got me for nothing. But I would have sat there in the staff room with the teachers having their lunch. And I can see it to this day, sitting at the end of the table. And at the other end of the table was an older man who was nearing retirement age. He had his wee Tupperware box open, and his sandwiches were nearly drowning because he was almost crying into them. And what had happened, there had come the financial crash. And his nest egg that he talked about, as he told me, that he had set aside, went overnight. He lost it all. And he was sitting there devastated. You know, perhaps, listen, that's what this nation needs. And we have been fretting about the coronavirus. Where do you see what might be coming after the coronavirus? Whenever there's a whole lot of people left, and I tell you, all their prosperity is just cut from under them, and all their independence suddenly is shattered, and they're scraping about wondering what they're going to do. Maybe then they'll listen to God. Maybe then they'll take heed to Him and what He would say to them. But then, you know, sometimes there's just plain heartbreak. Those things that we had, heartbreak in the sense that we usually use it in, where you've got something that you've had your hopes built on, and then your hopes are disappointed. There's a young girl, and you know she just dotes in this fella. And then she finds out that he's running about with somebody else behind her back, and she goes and she locks herself in her bedroom, and her wee heart's broken, and she's sobbing her heart out. And it's pitiable to think of it. That sort of heartbreak. Now, many people have had their hearts broken. Hearts broken. But it could be that it might lead to a deeper heartbreak. The heartbreak that will truly, truly lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I must ask this, mention this pistol. And this is a hard one. This is a difficult one. I wish I could just whisper with regard to this one. But I need to raise my voice that it might be heard. You know, one of the pestles that God uses is bereavement. And whenever it comes into your home, and death no longer is theoretical to you, but this is the real thing. And you're staring it in the eye. And the tears are many and bitter. And listen, it could be that God is using that means to break your heart, to bring you to Christ. I've read numerous accounts similar to what I will recount to you now. A godly man, a preacher for years, and he was dying, and in those days they didn't have the medication to ease all of the attendant pain that went with his illness. And that godly man of his family, not one of them was saved. Not one. And as they gathered round his bed and they watched him in the agonies of death, and then whenever he did breathe his last, there was utter silence. And amidst the silence that was only broken by sobs, one of his children looked at the others and said, "If it was like that for our father to die, what's it going to be like for us?" And it broke their hearts. And one by one, in the months that passed afterwards, they were saved. Oh, you see, God at times comes and he puts you into the crucible. He puts you into the mortar and he uses the pestle and he beats and he beats and he beats and he beats. That he might grind you and break you. Now listen, with this, there is severity that's implied in this. I know God can be severe at times. And God can bring you through the most severe tribulation as he's seeking to deal with you. And Almighty God has the capacity to do it, and he will do it. But remember what the book of Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And whenever God is dealing with a soul like this, listen, I say this, there's mercy that's being displayed. Now that might seem contradictory, counterintuitive, that you could be suffering so much, that you could be being ground down, and yet there's mercy in it. Yes, there is mercy in it. And what mercy is being shown in this? This mercy, in the end, and the objective that is desired. You see, why is this woman with the wheat there in the mortar, pounding away, pounding away, pounding away, pounding away? Because she wants to bring it to use it for something that is useful and beneficial. She's going to make bread with it that will feed her little family. It's utterly, absolutely useless to her until it is ground down into the finest powder that she can get it. And listen, in our sin we are utterly useless to God. And we are utterly useless to fulfill the purpose that we were created for. Why were you given life? Why were you created? Why were you brought into this world? There is this one paramount reason, and it is to bring glory to God. And as you bring glory to God and you come to know him more and more, may you delight in God and you can enjoy God and knowing him. But listen, in our sins we cannot bring glory to God. All we can do is dishonor God. And no matter what we might do to endeavor to please God and to honor Him, it will not work because all of our endeavors are stained with the fingerprints of our sin. But God has an end in view and an objective. And He wants to break our hearts and break us down to bring us to His Son, that we might trust in His Son who was crucified for sinners. And trust in Him that we might be saved and forgiven, and our lives transformed, and then made vehicles, instruments to bring glory to God and to honor Him. And that is the highest. That is the highest thing that we can attain to in this world, to bring honor and glory to Him. And you see, God's mercy, He's working towards that which is good and beneficial. And that's why He will indeed be so severe and put us into that mortar and pound us. But listen, there's also the alternative that is avoided. You see, for that was left in the bottom of that mortar, listen to what it says. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with the pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Now the implication of that is that in that mortar, as it was being beaten, there were those grains that were crushed into powder, but there were some that were so hard they would not crush. And what would happen? You see, the good flour would be poured out and it would be used for something good. You know what would happen to what was left? Just thrown in the fire and burned. Now, people do not like to hear this, but this is what our Lord Jesus Christ Himself said. Read Matthew 13, for example. That there's a day coming when those who are His own will be gathered to Himself. And they will be gathered into His heavenly kingdom to be there with Him forever. But there are those who are not among that company, and they will be gathered up and they will be tossed into the furnace, and there they will be burned. And listen, the Word of God does speak to us in the book of the Revelation about that place which is a lake of fire. And there it is designed for those who have never come to Christ and remain stubbornly in their sin. And there they will be swallowed up forever in that place of eternal punishment. Oh, I wish I could convey this to you adequately, the reality of this. Those of us who profess to be saved, how can we say we believe these things and yet not be moved, not be stirred to an urgency, to a vehemence with regard to this, to plead with Almighty God for those who are still in their sins, and to plead with those who are still in their sins to turn to them? My father had a brother, my uncle Harold. I'm Harry Dodds, he was Harold Dodds. My uncle Harold sadly was deluded by the Jehovah's Witnesses. And my uncle Harold swallowed their lies and the nonsense and the wrongs that they teach about this annihilation which will come at the end of the age, where you'll just be snuffed out eventually. And my father told me that on one occasion, my uncle Harold, in discussion with him, well, argument, it always turned out into an argument between them, but in discussion with him, said to him, "Johnny, if I believe what you say you believe, I would crawl on broken glass to warn people." Now think about that. I remember my dad telling me that when I was just a boy. I tell you, if we really believe what we profess to believe, how would we be pleading with God? How we would be pleading with sinners? But listen, this is true. This is genuine. This is the truth of God's word. And if you're listening to me tonight and you're outside of Christ, you're unsaved, this is the future for you as long as you remain with that stubborn, hard heart. And I would plead with you as earnestly as I know how, that, oh, you would harden your heart no longer, that you would yield, that you would bend, and that the Lord's work would indeed be brought to fruition, your heart will break, and that you will indeed be brought to Christ. Think that there is a Savior who has provided. There is one who is there. And if you will run to Him and trust in Him, you will indeed be saved. And the Lord will make something good out of you. But listen, this is what the Lord intends through this. That you might indeed, you see, have this end fulfilled in you, that you'll be made into something good, and that this other will be averted, the alternative will be averted. But why is it that God would deal so with sinners? There is only one word that describes it. It is this: love. He loves sinners. He loves sinners so much that He gave His Son to die in the place of sinners. His Son loves sinners so much that He willingly came that He might take their place and die there in Calvary. But God loves sinners so much that in spite of their hard heart, He will come and He will hammer and hammer and hammer and hammer that you might be broken and drawn to Christ. And I tell you this, I assure you, if God breaks your heart, if He grinds you down and He brings you to Jesus and you trust Jesus as your Savior, for the rest of your days you will thank God that He was loving enough to break you down and crush you. My, here is this activity that is described that portrays to us a spiritual reality. And we see the severity of this, but yet it is a severity that comes and flows from a heart of mercy. But I must bring you to this final point, and it is this. There is a diversity that is revealed here. Because you look into this mortar that the wise man has been talking about, and after all the pounding, what do you find? There's the flour, and there's the grains that have been so hard that they would not be crushed. And that's the fact, that's how things are. That there are those who are crushed under the word, but there are those who remain so, so hard. You find it in Scripture. There are some startling, startling cases mentioned in the Word of God. For instance, way back in 2 Chronicles, you read about a man called Manasseh. Manasseh was the king who reigned the longest in Judah, that kingdom. He was also the most wicked, sinful king that reigned there. The Word of God tells us in two occasions that he made Jerusalem run with the blood of the innocent. He was a vile, wretched, wicked, sinful man. But it tells us this. Listen as I read 2 Chronicles 33. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. He wouldn't listen to God. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh with hooks and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication. And here is this so wicked man. And Almighty God sends a marauding host into his land. And he's taken away captive, literally having hooks put into his cheeks, into his nose, and led along on the end of a piece of rope. And he's put incarcerated into the land in deep affliction. But in his affliction, God broke him down. And he prayed and he cried to God. And God heard him and forgave him for his sins. And Manasseh to this day in heaven thanks God for what he did for him, breaking him down in such a fashion. But you know, Manasseh had a grandfather. His grandfather was Ahaz. And Ahaz was a wicked, wicked king. Tells that he did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But listen to what we read. Now listen carefully. The Philistines also invaded the cities of the low country. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him. And in time of his distress, he did trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods at Damascus that smote him. Listen, when God had him there and God was pounding him to break him down, instead of repenting and yielding and turning to the Lord, what does he do? He says, I will do not such thing. And he goes even more deeply into his course of sin. How dreadful it is when God is seeking to deal with the sinner and seeking to break them down, and instead of yielding, they go further into their sin. My, I could tell you about Nebuchadnezzar, that great king of Babylon. Read about him in Daniel chapter 4. And he has been warned what's going to happen to him unless there is a change. But then he is strutting about on the walls of Babylon, and he says, is not this great Babylon that I have built? And in an instant, he's smitten, and he's inflicted with a dread disease, lycanthropy. And he becomes like a wild animal, and he has to go out, and he's put into a big enclosed garden, and he just goes about it for years like an animal, eating grass, his hair growing long, his fingernails growing like claws, and his mind is gone, and he is being afflicted. But there came the time when he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he prayed to Almighty God, and his reason returned to him, and God was merciful to him. God afflicted him so severely. But listen, you read on into Daniel chapter 5. And you find a successor of Nebuchadnezzar, and his name is Belshazzar. And he knows all about what God did with Nebuchadnezzar. But he has this great feast, and he has 1,000 of his lords and their ladies. And at the pinnacle of that feast, whenever he is drunk, he calls for the precious bowls and all those implements that have been used in the temple of God that were set aside to worship him in Jerusalem and been brought there. And he brought them in, and he started to drink out of them and praise his God, a deliberate affront to Almighty God. And suddenly a hand appears and starts writing on the wall. Just imagine if nothing but a hand appeared and started writing in this wall, what you would feel like. I tell you how he felt. He was terrified. His knees knocked together literally, and his bowels opened. The word of God said he was so terrified. And then Daniel comes in and says to him, Daniel, Belshazzar, God says, you're weighed in the balance. You're found wanting. Your kingdom's divided. You cannot stand. And what do you think Belshazzar did? He didn't get down on his knees and start to pray to God. He started to bring out all the gold he could and all the things he could to try to bribe Daniel to maybe somehow or other change things. But that very night, his kingdom was overwhelmed, and he went out into eternity with a hard, hard heart that even the hand of God writing in the wall couldn't melt. But I could tell you about, in the New Testament, the Philippian jailer. And there is that man, a hardened Roman soldier. And he has Paul and Silas down, imprisoned in the innermost part of the prison. Suddenly there's an earthquake comes. And it shakes the whole place. And he thinks all the prisoners have escaped. And he's taking out his sword, going to kill himself. Why is he going to kill himself? Because this is the most dishonorable thing that could ever happen in the experience of a Roman soldier. To be put in charge of the prisoners and the prisoners escape. He couldn't live with the shame. And he's overwhelmed that he's going to take his own life. God has shook him. God has put him in the crucible, and he's been hammering him And what does that man then do whenever he hears Paul's voice? He cries, "What must I do to be saved?" And he's saved. But I could take you years before that into Egypt and tell you about Potiphar, or Pharaoh. And plague after plague after plague after plague comes. And he will not yield to those plagues. And he just hardens his heart, and God hardens his heart as well. Because he would not yield. Oh, I ask you this question tonight. Has God at times come and put you into the crucible and hammered you, and yet still your heart you will not yield to him? What does he have to do to break you down and cause you to see the folly of your sin and cause you to leave it behind and come to Christ, that you might be saved, that your life might be made new, that you might be prepared for heaven itself, and then you might escape the horrors of an eternity of hell? Oh, how merciful God has been to you, even to bring that hammer into your life. And if you will not yield this night, oh, what are you going to do? What will God have to do to bring you to that place where you will yield? I said again, I use the same term, I plead with you. Those in the car park, if you're not saved, those who are listening to me at home, heed this word tonight. And realize that there's a Savior who is ready and willing to save every sinner who will come to him. And no sinner who comes to him will he turn away. And every sinner who genuinely comes to him in repentance and faith, he will receive and he will forgive. Oh, may you come to him tonight. May you draw near to him. And may you become like that wheat that will then be used for something useful and beneficial, and something that will be to the glory of God. May God bless his word. May he truly use it to the glory of his name.